at Fall Retreat was like ancient history. And I remember there was three baptisms there where people just decided to really show that they're going to surrender their life to Christ. And next night with Encounter, four more people decided, just I got to do this too. Just going to surrender to God. And like God just started moving through this place. And for several weeks, we had a baptism every single night. And then last week, we decided to take a week off. And now tonight, we have another baptism. So pretty awesome, yeah. Corey's going to get baptized tonight. And so if you want to, just immediately afterwards, go over to the campus house and we know the routine. All right, we'll tear down quick. We'll come over and we'll have a fantastic time celebrating with him. Hey, tonight we're going to continue on with our guardrail series. And if you haven't been with us before, this idea of guardrails is that God takes our lives seriously. He cares about us more than we probably care about ourselves sometimes, and he understands what's going to get us in trouble. And so he understands that we need to establish some things in our life that are going to be like a guardrail that we'll bump up against and say, you know what, this is affecting my conscience. And I know it doesn't affect anyone else's conscience, but everyone else is kind of getting really too close to the edge, and a lot of them are falling off. And so we talked about establishing these guardrails in our life. We talked about friendships, and we talked about sex last week. And it's funny because God, you know, God's really moving in a group when they come up to you afterwards and like, man, I'm really enjoying the series that we're in. I'm like, you do understand this is about guardrails, and this is about conscience and about pain and about making some tough decisions and about adjusting our life. And people, you guys seem to be really eating it up, and I love that. I think that just shows that God's in charge of this place with this thing here. So like I said, we did friendships, we did sex, and now this tonight we're going to talk on a different topic. This topic is probably the core of most issues. This is a fact. More marriages are torn apart based on the topic that we're going to talk about tonight than any other marriage, than anything else married people go through. Probably more people have their soul corrupted by this than anything else. Jesus taught on this topic more than any other topic, and it's the topic of money. And we're not here to talk, and usually you're in a church setting, you think this is about beating you over the head to give, and this is not that talk tonight. This is about setting up a guardrail in your life that's going to help protect you so that you might be able to be a better giver in your life. And we decided to bring somebody in that knows a little bit more about this topic than maybe myself, and certainly more than myself. A friend of Ben and Joe's from their church in Morton, Matt Glatz, is with us, and he'll be sharing in just a second. And I appreciate Matt coming over. You do understand the rest of the world goes to bed earlier than we do, right? Yeah. And he's come graciously tonight to share with us, and I think he brought about half of the Morton High School with you. Is that right? All right. Welcome. Hey, let's welcome those people. Thank you for coming. And so some of those people will be joining us maybe here next year. But here's the thing. I'm gonna follow up after Matt's done. But would you give your ear to somebody that I think has God's put some wisdom in Matt, and I'm excited to hear what he has to share, that we would take that seriously and establish what guardrails might be in our life that would help us with what maybe God's telling you tonight. So, Matt, thank you. Come on up.
Can you guys hear? All right. I'm going to use this thing over here. What's up? They said the lights are bright up here, and they were right. Can't see you guys very good, but I guess you can see me. I'm Matt, from Peoria. I live in Morton now. Before, we're going to talk, man, you guys, this is a cool group, sex then money, that's all right. No, but before we jump into that, I think it's good just to get to know just a little piece of me, just when I hear guys talk rather than just, you know, have a stranger come speak to me. I thought I'd share just a little bit about my background so you kind of know where I come from, where I've grown up, stuff like that. So I grew up in Peoria, went to Richwood. Anybody from P-Town? Yeah? All right. Where'd you go to high school? All right, the nice baby. All right, so I went to Richwood. Got one guy in the house anyway. Then went to Bradley. My dad worked at Bradley, so it was an easy choice for school because it was free. Sorry about that. War on 74, right? I cheer against you guys a lot. I'm a big Bradley basketball fan, and it's been a fun rivalry over the years, so hopefully we'll have some good games this year. I think you guys blew us out last year at ISU, so thanks for that. Let's see. Young Life. When I was in high school, I got connected to this group called Young Life. There was a tall, curly-haired guy that used to come to our high school, and I thought, who's the weird old guy? And some of my friends knew him, and they convinced me to go to this camp. They have a summer camp called Castaway. And I went to the summer camp between my sophomore and junior year of high school and started a relationship with God there. And it really turned my world upside down, and had gone to church growing up, but never had had any relationship with God. And so it was there that I started this journey, this relationship with God, while I was in high school, and really haven't ever been the same since. Have stayed involved in Young Life. They said, you know, you should meet your wife in Young Life. Isn't that funny? And so I did that, and that worked out. That worked out really good for me. I did what I call married up. Has anybody ever heard of that before? Marrying up. All right, that means you got, like, God gave you more than you deserve. So my wife is smoking hot, and she's fun and crazy, and she loves God, and is way more than I certainly deserve. And then we've had four kids, and they're 12 to 6, and they're awesome. Maddie and Macy, and then Zeke and Seth, and they're a huge blessing to my wife and I. And I've got my parents live in Peoria still, and my wife's mom in Morton. Work-wise, so I've done this Young Life thing on kind of a volunteer basis. Have always felt called to do it, but never do it like vocationally. And so I got this opportunity to the manager of the Baird office in Peoria. Baird is like a financial firm, and he called me like my senior year of college, and he said, hey, I got a job for you. I want you to come work for me. And so I became like a junior partner to another financial advisor in the Baird office in Peoria at that time, and for about 9 months was under him. And then my manager said, hey, you're going to do okay in this on your own. And so I just kind of built a business doing financial planning in Peoria from scratch. And in about 2004, end of 2004, hit a little bit of a niche at Caterpillar and do a lot of planning, anything from retirement planning to investments to insurance to estate planning, taxes, all kinds of stuff. We help people make wise decisions with all those things. And I've actually hired 3 partners since then. I've got 4 support staff, so we've got a really fun group of people that we get to do that with. And so that's what I've done for like 14 years. I did it right out of college, and I've never done anything else. And so that's why they say I might have some wisdom in this area, because I kind of deal with the finance money stuff on a day-to-day basis. That sounds maybe boring to you. It's actually fun because it's relationships. It's a lot like Young Life. You know, people need somebody that knows what they're doing to trust to help them with that stuff. And so that's why I do what I do. It is fun, too. I'm going to read you. There's this assistant that we have. Her name's Rachel. Rachel has a pet rat, and Rachel is kind of funny. She's kind of from a rural area, but she's like our technology expert. But Rachel listens to what we say in the office, like me and my partners, like when the clients are gone and we're kind of like, you know, having a little bit of fun in the financial world. And so Rachel wrote down, they called, my group is called the Glatz Group, that's my last name, the Glatz Group isms. Okay, so I'm going to read just a couple of my favorites so you get to know a little bit about that we do have some fun at work. Okay, when you clean house, that's when a client comes in and you get all their stuff and you clean house, that's when we really score. These might not be funny to you, but they are to me, so I'm going to say them. In 2008, there was a big financial crisis. Some of you guys may have remembered hearing about that. The economy is still kind of recovering from all that. Client, like the stock market cut in half, okay? So investments sucked. And when people would like kind of freak out on you, and we call it the guy really flipped his wig, you know, because he's freaking out. We had a guy that really did freak out on us once. There's this one lady, her last name was Benz. And she came up with all these crazy questions, like detailed questions about like this insurance policy that we did. And like none of us knew any of the answers to her questions. And so after she left, anytime anybody like got real anal, we were like, you got benzed. there's this one guy named Chuan. Chuan came in one day, and sometimes you just have to tell a client exactly what to do. They're kind of indecisive. And Chuan, I just had to lead Chuan down the road. And after he left, my one partner's like, dude, he had no idea what he just did. And he's like, you pretty much had him in a headlock. So we call that the Chuan Wen headlock. I'll stop. Management. These are just, we do have some fun, is all I wanted to say about what we do. We get to work with people, and we do joke around a lot. And so those are a few of our Glatz Groupisms that we like to say and laugh about. So that's enough about me. We're going to talk about money, okay? That's what you guys, that's the guardrail we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to talk about a little bit about God's part and a little bit about our part, okay? And I can tell you this, I have a long way to go, that I'm still learning this stuff, and God is teaching me every day about what His will for me is in money. And I just hope to share with you a few areas that He's spoken to me in the last 14, 15, 16 years of doing what I do and kind of growing up and figuring money out on my own. So to start with, we're going to hit on, he mentioned it earlier. There's 500 in Scripture. Okay, we think God's Word's important. Everybody agree? Can I get a hand? I can't see the hands, but okay, I'll assume you raised them. In Scripture, there's 500 verses on prayer. This is the Quantify Pete's comment earlier. There's less than 500 on faith. Would you guys agree prayer and faith are important? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Has anybody ever been obsessed with something? Maybe like a friend get like obsessed with a girl or like fantasy football or something like that. Okay, when you're obsessed with something, you talk a lot about it, right? Okay, guess how many verses there are that God talks about money and stuff? 2,350. There's 500 on those other two topics that we would agree are pretty important. So we can know that God's saying, hey, this is important, and I want you to listen. So that's one thing. Why? Because, why? Okay, there's my notes. I'm just kind of following an outline. So why? Why is it important to God? Why is money important to Him? One of the reasons it's important to Him is because money is, we say, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so it can corrupt. It can be something that somebody goes after that really screws up their priorities. And so it's not money. God doesn't say money is the root of evil, does He? He says the love of money. So it's really that obsession of that kind of taking His place in our life, the rightful place that He wants to be, kind of behind the wheel, right, Joel, or in control. And if something else is there, then, you know, then that's disturbing to Him. Okay, so that's kind of the why. I'm going to talk about three areas on God's part: ownership, control, and provision. I'm going to read. I've got some note cards I wrote, so I don't have to turn to every single scripture. But I'm going to read a few scripture in some of these areas, and then I'm going to share with you a story about how God's taught me this principle in kind of a real way. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 12 reads like this. It says, "We adore You as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from You alone, and You are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at Your discretion that men are made great and given strength." So there we hear it talk about You are in control of everything. So God, and He also owns everything. So God owns and controls, and He also provides. So these are kind of the three bullet points that we're going to touch on kind of God's part, and then we're going to touch on a few areas on kind of our part. Another one, Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So that's all His. He owns it all. On the back, we talked about Matthew 6:33. This is one of my favorite kind of life verses. "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you as well." So everything you need will be given to you. In Philippians, it talks about, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. So God owns it. God's in control of it. Riches and honor come from him. You know, he provides for us. You know, even in Scripture, it talks about the gold, the silver, the cattle, the livestock. It's all his. It all comes from him, and he owns it. I think in our society, I know for me, you know, I just got an iPad. And anybody have an iPad? Anybody? Yeah, a few hands. Well, I mean, it's my iPad, right? I think in our society, we think of a lot of things as ours. If you have something that's important to you, it's your, whatever, your car or your dorm room or, you know, your laptop, whatever it may be. I think we have to almost reverse our thinking. And I'll tell you a story about how I learned this a little bit the hard way, is to keep a loose grip on stuff and to know that those are God's things, not just mine. He makes me a steward of them, and the Bible talks a little bit about that, about how we're just called to be stewards of what he's given us. But some of you guys know this story, my Morton contingent. I had this truck, and I would lend out my truck a lot. And I tried to take a good attitude toward being generous and lending things out. And Carrie is in charge of Young Life, actually, in Bloomington area. And Carrie borrowed my truck for a Young Life golf outing and drove it out. It had a bunch of stuff in it and parked it next to this lake. And the rest of the day, they were kind of in and out. We were having this golf outing. At the end of the day, we came in from golfing. And Scott, the area director for Young Life, said, "Hey, Matt," he goes, "come here. I got some bad news." And I'm like, "Man, what? You know, what's going on?" And he goes, "You know, your truck, it's in the lake." And I'm like, whatever, you didn't even try to get me. I mean, you know, that's so clearly not true that, you know, it's not even funny. And lo and behold, it was true. And somehow, only God knows to this day, that the truck must have just slipped into gear or something and we're left in gear. We don't know yet, but just ended up just kind of slowly chugging into the lake. And to the very bottom, and they had to get a diver that came out and hooked it up and winched it out, and it had fish in the back of it and all kinds of crazy stuff. And but that day, I'd had that truck for it was a used truck, but it was about a month old to me. And my old beater truck before that, I just had liability insurance on. And so I hadn't upgraded, you know, my insurance. I just kind of kept the liability. So that truck was just really, you know, it was drowned and dead and no money back from the insurance company or anything like that. So I learned, you know, in lending things out, sometimes you don't get them back because they end up in the bottom of a lake. But there it's like, you know, it's God, it's your truck. I mean, eventually I just have to laugh today, especially I wasn't laughing as much then. But, you know, he owns it. He owns it all, whether it's your house, whether it's your, you know, your truck, whether it's your iPad, it's not yours, it's his. And ultimately, we really have to almost move the title of all our stuff to him and recognize that we're stewards of what he's given us. So in ownership and control and provision, you know, just I guess if you can think of the truck story, to just remember to keep a loose grip on your things and know that ultimately the title is really God's. All right, so let's move into a few areas of our part, all right? We're going to talk about giving, about saving, and then about spending. Does that sound cool? All right, I don't want to bore you to death, but that's what we're here to talk about, is money and kind of God's perspective. All right, giving. Who knows John 3:16? Somebody say it. Anybody? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. All right, stop. So, I know there's more, sorry. Here's the thing. In giving, this is if you hear anything out of the giving talk, hear this. For God so loved that he gave. Okay? What matters to God in giving, okay, is our heart. It's our heart where giving needs to start. We love God, so we give. We give to others. We give to church. We give to ministry. It's got to start here. If it doesn't start here, it's, you know, not that God can't use it, but it's going to do us no good, okay? We love God, so we serve him, right? We love God, so we give. He loved you, and he loved me, so he gave his son. the ultimate. So know how important our attitude in giving is, and the state of our heart. The Bible says, each in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudging, must give what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be happy about it. He doesn't want us, oh, I got to give to God, so here's your tithe, Lord. In Acts 20:35, it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, in Matthew 6:20-21, this is a couple of my favorite verses. It says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, when where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This has kind of become a life verse. I taught a class on a book by Randy Alcorn called Treasure Principle, and it was really around this verse. Is where your treasure is, where you give your money, is where your heart will be. If you give your money to where God's working, where do you think your heart's going to go? And I can tell you by experience that works. You know, when you give to a missionary that you know and love, when you give to a ministry like Encounter, or you give to whatever it may be, you know, your heart, your concern is going to be with that person and what's going on with that ministry. Here's a good one too. I forgot to turn it over. Sorry. So in Malachi 3:8-10, this is a little long, but I'll summarize a little bit. You know what? I'm just going to read it. Screw that. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. This is another one there. God, I actually have a brother-in-law, Sarah's oldest brother, Tim. We got talking, this has been like at the end of 2004. And I'd been tithing, but it was kind of a little bit lackadaisical, and it was just kind of, on about what I made. But he's like, in the scripture it says, give a tenth from the first fruits. And again, I want you to hear the first part of it's a matter of the heart first, but God continues to work on you, and He worked on me. And as my brother-in-law said, he said, I give off my gross, not my net. Well, for me, there were some pretty significant things that happened pre-tax that year, and the gross and the net was a big difference. I'm like, man, that'd be like giving an extra like 10 grand. I mean, that's crazy. I can't afford to do that. And God continued to speak to me about giving the first fruits, the tenth of the first fruits. And finally I said, okay, I think maybe God's speaking to me, I better do this. And so I did that. And I even kind of made it retroactive to the beginning of the year. And it was a little bit of a stretch, and it was a step of faith. But I can tell you that at that time, at the end of 2004, that since that point, and it wasn't immediate, but it really did start to happen pretty quick, that God started blessing my business in like geometric ways. And I can tell you that now that the business is probably four times what it was then. And again, I'm not here to preach like prosperity and that God's going to always give you a blessing in return, materially, because sometimes it's not that. But for me, here's what, 2004 to now, what's 6 years, right? So in 6 years, I have a business that grew fourfold, okay? That verse, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I was by myself at the end of 2004. Now I have three other partners. I have four support staff. God threw open the floodgates. And you know, it wasn't, except for my brother-in-law challenging me and me getting into the Word and reading stuff like this, that God really started working and showing me some of that stuff. So, you know, one of the things I jotted down here was that you can't ever outgive God. And it's true. You know, what did somebody say? You fork it over to God, but He gives it back to you with a shovel. So anyway, those are just some of the scriptures about kind of giving. It's a matter of heart, you know, and it's a matter of testing. How many times do you think in Scripture God says, test me? Anybody have a guess? I don't know exactly, but it's not very many. So, you know, if He's saying test Him, because you'll be surprised by what He'll do. Alright, so we've talked about God's part. We've talked about giving. I mean, I've seen some really cool stuff happen. I've seen my wife give a certain amount. She felt led. God led to give a certain amount to a friend of hers, and that friend calls her like bawling the next day because it was the exact amount that she needed. I've seen God do stuff like that. I've seen God work in Morton High School student and East Peoria High School students' lives by, you know, getting to go to, you know, Young Life Camp and getting to be, you know, a little bit of a part of that. You know, you'd be amazed that as you start to give, how God will bless you in return. And it's not always materially, but He will knock your socks off. Okay, saving and investing. Anybody interested in that? Anybody like to make money? Yeah? All right. Let's talk about that for a little bit. The Bible is clear that saving and investing is wise. In Proverbs 21:29, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Proverbs, you guys have heard the ant proverb. Ants are wise. They store up food in the summer, kind of for the future. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. We've all heard Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. One guy gets five, right? Another guy gets two. Another guy gets one. The guy gets one. What's he do with it? Buries it in the ground, right? Gives him back the one. What the other guys do? They doubled it, right? So, you know, that can be applied toward, you know, your spiritual talents and also, you know, money. But I think it applies in both. So Scripture's clear that God wants us to have a plan. He wants us to save for the future and be proactive about that. He's also clear that it's okay to go take some risk. The guy that turned it into five and turned it into two, those guys took some risk, right? With their money to be able to do that. Sometimes those risks work and sometimes they don't. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That refers a little bit to kind of just multiple buckets. Who's had like finance class? Anybody? Yeah, sort of. Okay. Like diversification, getting different types of investments. Sometimes some work, sometimes others are really good, sometimes when another is really bad. So I think that's important. You know, it's important to save money little by little. The Scripture talks a little bit about that. You know, 401ks and Roth IRAs and stuff like that are ways that you can kind of put money in little by little and just, you know, see it grow over time. Let's see, how's God? God, in my own life, you know, I deal with money and investments all the time. I've seen, you know, people, you know, turn really wealthy on Caterpillar stock. Anybody got a parent or a relative works at Cat? Anybody? I see some hands there. Okay. You know, Cat stock's gone, you know, from 25 to 80 in the last probably year and a half. So anybody who invested in that's probably done all right for themselves. That's one way that, you know, might ring home, you know, for some of you guys that investments can work well. I've done some investments that are on the high end of risk and some that are on the low end. Sometimes the high end risky ones work out really good. Sometimes they crap out and they're worthless. You got to be able to know that when you're, you know, dealing with kind of high risk stuff, you got to be willing to lose that money and be in a position to be able to do that. And you know, sometimes it's not appropriate for people. Sometimes it is, but usually with high risk comes high reward. Oh, here's a good one. You know, this may not be today because you guys are in college and you're not making any money yet, but down the road when you do start making money, you might have like a brother or a sister or another family member that comes to you for help. Okay, somebody's like, hey, you know, bro, I'm in a tight spot and I need some money. And, you know, what do? You know, sometimes people, I've got clients that have said, I just have a policy, I don't lend money to family. But this is just a practical, real thing to say, hey, you know, if you're going to give them, if you're going to help them, just write it off. You know, don't tell them not to pay you back, but know that as you give that money, you may not see it back. Because if you give it with the feeling or, you know, desire to have it back, and you don't get it back, it's going to cause problems with relationships. And I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in lives of clients and friends, and it's no good. You know, Christmas and Thanksgiving and stuff like that is kind of awkward when somebody owes you some money and they act like they don't care. And that can happen. So you can stop me afterwards if you want to talk specific investment stuff. I'm not going to get into details about what I do because I do that stuff every day. But I just kind of wanted to talk on a high level about what God thought about it. Finally, spending. Who likes to spend money? Anybody? Yeah. What do you like to spend money on? Blu-ray. What else? Cars. Yeah, cars. What else? What? Presents? Purses. Money. Yeah. Girls got to have a sweet purse. All right. So here's, you know, touched on earlier about marriage and relationships, and I've seen that is 100% true that marriages break up over money more times than anything else. I've seen it. It's not good. I come from a background where my parents lived in credit card debt. They wanted to give us everything we wanted. And that was cool of them, but then it was later on that I realized that they were doing that, you know, on the back of the credit card. And anybody know how, like, interest rates on credit cards, what those can be like? Anybody? High, 18, 19, 20%, something like that. That adds up in a hurry. And you just bury yourself in a situation that you don't want to be in. My wife, on the other hand, came from a background where her family spent way less than they made. And saved a lot, and so we kind of come into this marriage, and my wife always says, you know, she saves pennies so I can spend thousands, and so we do definitely have different personalities that God has given us, and that's largely is because of some of the background we grow up in, you know. But here's the secret to success, financial success: spend less than you make for a long freaking time, okay? I'm not kidding. It sounds, you laugh, but spend less than you make for a long, long time and you will be financially successful. The major problems that our country is in and the debt that we're in is because we spend more than we make. And it doesn't matter if you make $10,000 or $100,000, you've got to spend less than you make. And you've got to make decisions to do that. And it's funny because I've seen people that make, you know, just tons of money and they've always spent more than they make. It doesn't matter if they were starting out, a doctor who started out making $100,000, now he's making $1 million, he's still spending more than he's making. And you've got to start that early. It talks in Proverbs 24, 3-4, it says, any enterprise is built by wise planning. Any enterprise is built by wise planning becomes strong through common sense and profits by keeping abreast of the facts. So, I can't emphasize enough in spending. We all love to spend, and we all have different personalities. Some of you guys, who's tight? Anybody tight? Anybody like to save, pinch pennies? That's what I'm talking about. You can get with my wife. She love you. And that's good. And the reason God brought us together is because we complement each other. And so we need that complementary, you know, those complementary gifts. But we also need to, even those of us who spend, though, have got to focus on not spending more than we make. Borrowing. This is a big one. I remember here's part of my story. First married, got a car loan, and my father-in-law is like, you know, I had a car loan once, and he's like, I never did a second one again. And this might sound crazy, but here's a practical thing that I've always just kind of tried to coach clients on and do myself. Don't borrow money on a depreciating asset. What's a car do when you drive it off the lot? Depreciates, right? You know, what do other toys and, you know, goodies like that, you know, four-wheelers or boats or stuff like that, typically they're going to what? Depreciate, right? What's a house do? Should appreciate, right? So I would say this, that, you know, Scripture says, the Scripture is clear. It says in Romans 13:8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except to what? To love one another. So Scripture says, don't owe anybody anything, you know, but reality is that to own a home, that's going to be a pretty tough deal in, you know, in our society without taking a mortgage. But I do, just from a financial perspective, feel differently about borrowing money on an appreciating asset. So, again, you know, you might think, man, it's crazy, you can never not have a car loan. But, you know, again, it's a depreciating asset, and you're paying interest on that too. So, you know, you can, again, work at that. You buy used cars, stuff like that. You'd be surprised what you could do. Credit cards, pay them off. Learned that from my parents. You know, they just had this snowball of credit card debt that just never went away. The interest on credit cards can just, you know, you can just be paying interest alone and it'd be eating you up. I had a guy one time come to me. Guy was making probably between he and his wife, making $130,000 a year. They had $100,000 in credit card debt. Their minimum payments were like $5,000 a month. And they didn't have any money at the end of the month because all their they had like 20 credit cards on this list that they gave me. It's just that problem of spending more than you make. And it just, it continues unless you correct it. This has been huge with my wife, just, you know, in making big financial decisions, praying together over them, for our marriage and stuff like that. That's been huge, you know, especially just where to buy, you know, what house to buy, you know, car purchases, stuff like that. The bigger things, I think it's just good for the marriage to be connected and not disconnected and one person doing one thing and one doing another, because that's kind of the start to some of the marital problems that can happen. This is the one on saving and investing. So the time value of money, you guys are familiar with how that works? Anybody? So if you invest $5,000 a year, I'm going to let you guys take a stab at this. Invest $5,000 a year and you raise your contribution. Say you're getting a raise by 3% a year because of inflation. In 30 years, what do you think that would grow to at 8%? Anybody? So 5,000, you're increasing it each year, so times 30, anybody got a guess? Nobody? Almost 800 grand. So investing 5,000, you know, the key is getting started when you guys are young. I can't emphasize enough, even putting $500, $1,000, $2,000 away. You guys are working summer jobs, stuff like that. Start saving when you're young because you got time on your side. I forgot that in the saving and investing section, so I wanted to hit on that. I've bored you long enough. You know, whether it all comes down, you know, I kind of started in the beginning on this, whether it's God's part, you know, ownership, control, provision. You know, we talked a little bit about that, about transferring the title of our stuff to Him. Whether it's our part, whether it's giving, whether it's saving, whether it's investing, whether it's, you know, spending less than we make. You know, God wants to, you know, you guys were talking earlier about this 48 hours and being in an uncomfortable spot. God wants to challenge us. God wants to challenge us to share our faith with others. God wants to challenge us to pray during an uncomfortable time. God wants to challenge us in what we're doing with our money. And the reason He wants to do that is why? He wants that fresh relationship that Ben was talking about. If it's stale, it's not on God, it's on us. You know, in money, God's challenged me in a lot of ways. And I think He wants to challenge you too. I don't know if you've heard all this stuff before or some of it may be new, you know, but He wants to draw you closer to Himself. And whether it's any one of those things that I've shared about tonight, I think that there's ways that, you know, we can, you know, live a little differently and depend on Him more and draw closer to Him. So hopefully some of this stuff's been a little bit helpful. I don't know. But I appreciate you guys having me. And let me pray, and then we'll go on to whatever's next. God, thanks for the chance to talk with these guys about money and about just about what You want to do in our hearts. And I just pray that as You speak to people about whether it's saving or giving or spending less than they make or just Your ownership of it all, that You would draw them closer to You, and they would be dependent on You to just speak to them in those areas. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I almost warned you before you went off stage, but that was more fun. That's a difficult topic to teach on, I want you to know, because it doesn't sound spiritual, but it's very spiritual. It is very much God's heart. I think as college students, a lot of times I really feel like we think that this is good advice for later. Like this will be good for us one day when we have money, right? You've got money. Oh no, I don't. You don't know my situation. I know enough that you've got money. And the problem is that we look around and we compare to other people. Do you guys remember Scottie Pippen? That guy who thought he was a superstar, but he was just with this other guy that was a superstar. That guy? Remember that guy? Scottie Pippen was on a court. Now, would you... I mean, he was making, what, 3, 4, 8, 10, 15 million a year? Towards the end of the career when the owners thought he was a superstar, too, I think he was getting around 15, 20, maybe more, $1 million a year. And do you think that would be a lot? Do you think that would probably be enough for you? Do you think that would probably be the point where you'd say, you know what, if I could just have $1 million, I'd be all set, truly? Scottie Pippen was on a basketball court, and he saw Bill Gates in the stands, and this was a quote from Scottie Pippen: "If I could be like him one day, then I'd be all set." It never really ends. Your desire for more never really ends, and no one really stops, looks at themselves and say, "I've arrived," especially in this area. And I want to remind you that if you are a car owner, you are automatically in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. That's a lot of you. And if one day you have a car and a house, even though you owe $150,000 on the house, you still are considered in the top 2% of the world's wealthiest people. And so I want us to understand that it starts now, this idea of and I'm going to repeat that life verse, because that's really what I feel is the core of this whole issue. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And people have told me this before. They said, "I can tell your heart by you giving me your checkbook and just opening up and see where you spend your money. I can tell who you are, what kind of a person that you are." And I got to tell you, some of us are really dangling along the edge here, and we're ready to fall. And we have got to be wise about it. here's the last thing I'll leave you guys with, and I think this is worth mentioning, that nothing like money is more concrete in the whole world. The topics we've talked about the last few weeks, last week talking about sex, like, are you over the line? Well, I'm... describe how far over the line you're... Well, I'm pretty far. There's no real clear, concrete way to describe how far over the line you are. Well, when people ask you, are you over the line financially? Did you spend too much? $89.37. Right? We have made it very, very measurable. And you need to spend some time with the Lord, I think, making sure that you are making a nice measure of lines that you can't cross. They're going to allow Him to do the most in your life for the rest of your life. So with that, let's stand. I'll pray with us, and we'll go celebrate another baptism. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for Matt. Thanks for his heart. Thanks for his wisdom. I thank you too for the fact that you care. You care greatly, and all we need to do is really open up the Word to see that you care and see how much it is that you care. So I ask God that you'd give us some conviction. It's very hard to give a blanket statement for everyone in this room, but you know each person's situation. You know the area that they need to work on. You know the specifics of their lives that they need to change, the dollar amounts that they need to adjust. And God, I'm asking that you would bring conviction in a way that is only from you, and that you would do your kind of thing that I cannot possibly do from up here. So with that, do your work, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll see you next week.